Amen. Because Tori's mom and dad, they want to see her singing on church. Revelation chapter 1. I got to go to different places in the Bible, but I'll got to start there because I'm kind of looking at a topical thing. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the singing, the fellowship again this evening, Lord. And I just thank you for your word and your love and for life. I just pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts tonight. Have our mind open and hearts opened up to hear from you, Lord. We know you're speaking, Lord, if it's just a matter of whether we're listening. And Lord, help us to listen. And we thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. I didn't get the notes back there tonight. I fell down on the job there. Jesus' love for men. We've been looking, the key part of this verse is in verse 5, the last part. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we've been continuing on looking at the picture that the Bible paints, or that God paints through the Bible, God the Father paints through the Bible, of his son, Jesus, you know, what he looks at. We looked 2 weeks ago, we looked at his holiness. Then we looked last week, we looked at his love for the Father. And tonight, what we're going to see, the picture that we see is Christ's love for men, for mankind, you know, men. And so, you know, and we talked about it somewhat last week. I talked about that some, that in this way, that his love for man, or the foundation for his love for man, was his love for the Father. That's the foundation. And that kind of applies to us this way. Our foundation for men would be the love that we have for Christ. The love that we have for Christ is going to be our foundation for man. I mean, if we you know, and the Bible's clear. I mean, we can't love fellow man like we should, love our neighbor as ourself apart from Christ, right? We have to be saved. We have to have Christ. It's not in our nature to do that. And so how we love Christ would translate into how we love our fellow man. That's just the way it's going to work. If we love him like we should, then we'll love our fellow man. And he loves men because of his love for the Father. It's the same way. He loved the Father, and therefore he had a love for fellow men. So we have to do that. And so we're going to look at you know, the picture that we have in the Bible, how Jesus loves men, how Jesus loves man. In 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now think about this for a minute. Sometimes, you know, we read through the verse too fast. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what it said. He said, hereby perceive we, this is how we knew the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, Jesus did. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we're back to where, if Christ laid down his lives for us, and Christ is dwelling in us, then we would lay down our lives for the brethren. Huh? It didn't just say love them. Huh? It said lay your life down for the brethren. That's... roll that marble around a while tonight when you're laying awake at 3 in the morning, figuring out. Think about that while you're thinking about why there's no B batteries. There's no B batteries. We got AAA, AA, C, and D. But what happened to B? When you wake up in the middle of the night, think about it. Why there's no B battery? You know, it's a joke, like when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about all kind of stuff and you can't get back to sleep and all the stuff you're thinking about doesn't mean anything. Who cares, right? But they could have had A, B, C, and D, and it would have covered all the bases. So we look at who Jesus loved. Who did Jesus love? Ephesians 5:25, the Bible tells us this: husbands, love your wives. Here's a good marriage conference verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you know, when you study that text out, it's really talking about Christ's love for the church. It's really not talking about marriage, but he uses marriage, which would be a good verse that husbands ought to love your wives the same way. And he died for the church. He died for that. And then there'd be other verses that are going to apply where, ladies, how you would love fellow man, even love your husband, because he is a fellow man. And you know, and give your life for him. But, you know, when he said he laid down his life, he gave himself, he loved the church. He loved the church. Now, it's not talking about the denominational church. It's talking about the body of Christ, that, you know, all believers, although he loved the local church too. I believe he loved the local church because he started a local church. He has the body of Christ, but he also started what we call the church, you know, an assembly of called out believers, the ecclesia in the Greek. And he calls the church his bride, right? He calls the church his bride. That's how that terminology would tell us that he has love for the church, local, and the church universal, everybody that's saved in the world, everybody that's saved in the world. You know, I had a little epiphany the other day. I was sitting there thinking about the local, our local church. And so I had to dig around in the minutes to make sure that Stanley wasn't a trustee. And or to look and see. I don't think you are. And but I had the minutes and all laying there, and there on one of the folders on the top, it says, it's printed on there, Valley View Baptist Church, 17471 Main Street, Buckhannon, Virginia. I know the phone number, it's in my head. I know the address, it's in my head. And I was looking at that address and that name, and it was like this epiphany of how intertwined this local church is in my life. I mean, it's just like, it is part of me. And it'll never not be part of me. It'll just never not be part of me. I mean, I could say, all right, listen, I'm resigning. I'm not going to be the pastor no more. I'm leaving now. I ain't going to finish the message. And go somewhere else. But this church would always be intertwined in my life. I mean, I couldn't see that name. I couldn't see the address. I'll always know the address. Just like I know my home phone number from Virginia Beach. And I left home when I was 18 years old. And they had a different area code then. I've been three area codes now. Our address got changed, and I can tell you what the old one was when I was a little kid. It's just part of my life. It's just the way it is. This local assembly. You know, you got that, and Christ loves the church. He loved the individual church, and he established the church. Of course he loves the church. It's what he started. He loves the church. He has love for individual believers. We know that as well. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the Apostle Paul, he wrote that. He wrote, he loved me. John 19:26, John is spoken of as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, he said that's how he referred to his own self. John 11:5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, Lazarus. I mean, they're named in the Bible that he loved. I believe he loved all men. He loved all men, but he also had a special place for those, you know, that he knew. He knew them. He wept at Lazarus' death. Man, I mean, he knew them. And, you know, that's an important thing. I mean, they're special. You know, with believers, I think there's a different kind of love. I think, I'm going to tell you in a minute, but I'll get ahead of myself. That God so loved the world, cosmos, the whole world. He loved the world. But there's a different love that he has. There's a special love that he has for believers and those that follow him and those that obey him. I mean, he knows all of our names, but boy, he named them in the Word of God. Jesus loves sinners. He loves the lost. He loves the ungodly. I always try to remember this. You know, you'll see somebody do some heinous crime somewhere, and you think, oh man, that guy, you know, he deserves it all. But you know what? Jesus died for him too. Huh? He loved him too. He loved him. Now, some people don't believe that Jesus died. I don't believe in a limited atonement. I believe that he died for the whole world. And their argument is, well, if he died for them, they'd be saved. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. It doesn't say you're saved because Jesus died for you, although that's included in that. It said you're saved by grace. You have to put faith in the fact that Jesus died for you. So, and I said last week, listen, God can't command me to love my enemies if he doesn't. He can't do it. He wouldn't do it. It's not just. It's not right. We couldn't even do it without him. So how is God going to love our enemies through us if he doesn't love them already, right? See, that's how it is. And so he loves sinners. And so even the most wicked, vile person, I mean, he loves them. He hates their sin. He's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. But being angry with the wicked and not loving them is two different things, right? Never forget that. We need to think about that. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9:13, he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's calling sinners, right? Well, there aren't any righteous, but he's just saying those that think they are. He said, I'm coming for sinners. Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he seek and save that which was lost? Because he loves them. He loves them too. He's seeking them. Romans 5. He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to say, but Christ commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for sinners. Amen. Right? He's dying for sinners. He loves the ungodly. As you know, he loves them too. The lost, he loves the saved, he loves the believers, he loves the lost. Now, his love for the lost may be a different kind of love, like I said, than it is for believers. I believe he pities the sinner, which that's still a type of love. He delights and has pleasure in the saints. He delights in the believers, you know. He pities the sinner. In one, the attraction is compassion. In the other, it's appreciation. He has compassion for the sinner and appreciation for the believer. Luke 15:3-7. I'm going to read this one for you out of the Bible. I can figure out the order of my Bible, right? In Luke 15:3, he spake a parable of them, and he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after them that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth for his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. make sure I don't want to read any farther. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, I used to have this verse all mixed up. He's not leaving 99 saved people to go find one other sheep that's lost. That's not what it says. How do you know? Well, look back up a little bit. Verse 15:1 says, Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable to them, saying, of what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. He went after the one sheep that was lost, one sinner repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Who needs no repentance? There isn't anybody. Huh? He's talking to Pharisees and scribes. They think they need no repentance. They were self-righteous people. Sometimes we get caught up in that because he uses sheep.
And we think, oh yeah, it's always a reference to God's people. Not always. As a matter of fact, I think in Ezekiel, what we're studying, there's sheep and goats together, and it's not meaning saved and lost. It's just sheep, as they were agricultural people. He left those that didn't, he doesn't go after somebody that thinks he needs no repentance. That person's not ready to get saved, not ready to call on him for salvation because they think they need no repentance. He goes after that one that's lost and knows he's lost, right? He has a love for those as well. He's specially attracted to the lost who know it. When Jesus was on the cross and that one thief said, Father, forgive. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While he was hanging on the cross, he had love for the people that were with him. And that just made me think. I hesitated for a minute when I started saying that. That thief that was on the cross, it was two of them. But that one said, he said, you know, we getting what we deserve. He said, this man had done nothing amiss. He said, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. He looked at him. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Man, he had, that love was different than the one that hung on the other side. Did he love him? Was he dying for that one too? But that one, there was an attraction there when he knew he was lost. That other thief says, just save yourself and save us. Man, he didn't confess that he was a thief or a sinner. He had a special love for that one right there. That's a lesson right there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woo! There's a forgiveness lesson in here too. Huh? How should we forgive people? They were putting him to death. Oh, man, and we get grudges and hold grudges and won't forgive people over the minutest little things. It don't mean nothing. They're not putting you to death. Boy, there's a lesson there, but we ain't talking about forgiveness so specifically. But so we see Jesus, the picture that how he, you know, who he loved and how Christ loved, you know, men. The second thing, how Christ loved. Well, you got Damien's putting my notes up there. Let me back you up a little bit, Damien. I'll lay one on you here. Number one is who Jesus loved. Number two is how Jesus loved, if you want to keep it alliterated. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye may through his poverty might be rich. He had a willingness to become poor so that we might become rich. That's the action of love. You know, love, we can say we love somebody all day long, but there's an action to it, right? Well, how did Jesus really become poor? Well, Philippians 2, let me get to that. I got a note, a thing in here somewhere. 2:6-9, it says right here, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's a lot there in those words. He took upon him the form of a servant. Keep that in your mind. And was made in the likeness of men. And then he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. So he took the form of a servant. Don't miss that. Everybody wants all the glory. They want all the flash and all the positions and the titles. He said he took on him in the form of a servant. A servant. The Lord of glory. God in the flesh. The Savior of the world. The Messiah. All the things that Christ is. The King of kings. The Lord of lords. Took on upon himself the form of a servant. What should we be doing here? Huh? Tell you, huh? Yeah. Think about that, man. The form of a servant. And he came to earth as a man. Well, that's certainly being rich and coming to poverty. Because he came from heaven and he came to earth and he all the pain and suffering. You know, Jesus, man, he sweat. He thirsted. He hungered. He felt pain. He felt disappointment. He felt discouragement. You know, there was labor, conflict, Then there was the cross on top of that, which included all those things. And look what, you know, on the cross he was deserted by everybody just about, huh? Denied, beat, nailed, all the things that happened. Left heaven with where there was no sin, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sorrow. All those things in glory, on the throne. Left that, come here. Why? For us, because of his love for man. And then he became poor so that we could become rich. Well, how do we become rich? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If so be that we suffer with him. So then there's, I guess, a certain amount of becoming poor and to become rich as well with us, if it was that way with Christ, right? I am crucified with Christ. Huh? What does that mean? Daily dying to ourselves, that we become rich, you know, the same way Christ did. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If you say that you abide in him, he abides in you. You could put that there too, I guess. So, you know what he did? Listen, he gave himself. He gave himself. This is different. He gave himself on the cross as sacrifice. Now listen, he sacrificed his life for us. But he also sacrificed himself. Because, you know, we think about life. He sacrificed his life. We know his physical life. I mean, he physically died as a man. Spirit and soul, we know, is eternal. But he physically died. He gave his life for us. He sacrificed his life. But he also sacrificed himself for us, and that's a different thing. Himself and his life is a different thing. From the time he was born in a manger to the time he went to the grave, his life on earth was a complete sacrifice for other people. He sacrificed himself that way, not just his life. See, you go through your whole life and not sacrifice yourself, but give your life for somebody, your physical life. But he sacrificed himself. Listen, he preached, he taught, he had patience. Man, he served other people, he healed people. There was a lot of times you read in the Bible, I mean, he was weary. Crowds would come down to hear him preach the time he had to move out, the time he had to get in the boat and go back out in the water because the crowds kept coming down and coming down. It was late in the evening. The disciples was wore out. They was tired. They were hungry. They wanted to go home and rest. And Jesus, man, he kept on because people kept coming. And then, you know, when he died, and you know, and when you think about this, all that went on, he was disappointed. As I said earlier, he's betrayed, deserted, misunderstood. But he just gave himself for everybody else, for all these people, man. That's love in action. See, that's what love does. It's a sacrificial love, not only in his physical life, but himself, of his own self. You know how we have an old saying, a phrase on that. Well, they don't even have a life. You know, there's old so-and-so. They don't have a life. They're so busy. They're so worked up. They're doing this, doing that. They don't even have a life. They gave their life. They gave their life for somebody else. And, you know, we see it in humans at time, from time to time. We see that. We see his love and his willingness to forgive repentant sinners all through the Bible. Man, that woman that he met at the well, you know, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I remember a good friend of mine preached on this one time, talked about that. I must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because there's a woman there that needed to be saved. There was a woman there that needed to be saved, and he knew it. And he went there and started talking. Remember, I think I mentioned it last week. And the disciples said, oh, we're going to go into town and get some food. And then when he come back, you know, I have meat that you know not of. Well, he wasn't even hungry now. I'm sure Jesus was hungry, but boy, when you start doing God's work. But he went down there and talked to that woman. And man, she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, listen, you had seven of them, seven husbands. It was a number of completeness, right? Five, six, seven, whatever. She had a bunch of them. Had so many husbands, she had rice marks all over her face from getting married so many times. she had He said, the one you're married to now is not yours. The one you got now, the one you're with now, he says, not yours. Huh? I mean, man, she was a sinner and she needed to be, but you know, he went down there and he was willing to forgive her. There was that woman that anointed him with oil. The Pharisees, they were even shocked that he would let her. She was we just call her a prostitute. That's what she was. And they were shocked that he allowed her to touch him. The boy, man, she needed to be saved, man. He forgave her. That thief on the cross, I spoke. Here's Jesus dying himself. He's dying himself. You know, we would be so self-absorbed if we were up there dying. You think you'd be thinking of others and thinking about somebody else's need. You got nails stuck through your hands, one down through your feet. You've been beat with a scourge, crown of thorns on your head. You've been hanging out in the sun with that old rough cross on your back all day. You think you're worrying about how somebody else is feeling? Be tough, man, but you know what? The last act that he did really for somebody else, I mean in the physical sense, was it, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I mean, he said it is finished after that, but that was an act for all of mankind. But I mean, actually with dealing with somebody. Here this guy was, you know, he's forgiven this guy's sin because he confessed, man, the last thing he's doing on the cross, you know, he was a servant all the way to the end, and he gave himself all the way down to the end. And end of that, man, he wanted to forgive him. Peter's denial, when Peter denied him three times. Man, you know, he wanted to be sure. You know what it said? Here's in Ephesians 4:32. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. And I got something written down somewhere else that's a little farther, but it has to do with Peter's denial and how Jesus really wanted to restore him, you know, because he loved him and all that. And then, you know what? We see the love of Christ in chastening, where we should see it. He chastens. I mean, it's manifested in that. And rebuke, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Nobody likes rebuking. If somebody just says you're wrong. You know, nobody likes it. And chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. But you know what? Love will do both of those things. And I think back, you know, when our parents, why did our parents chasten us? Because they wanted us to turn out good. Why? Why did they want us to turn out good? Because they loved us, right? Man, my mom and dad, man, my mom, man, no elbows on the table. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you. You know, respect elders, open the door for the ladies, you know, and help people, you know, just be, have manners, you know. Never called anybody by their first name, not an adult. Mm-mm. I still got adults I can't call them by their first name. I'm 70 years old. I can't call an adult that's older than me. I have a hard time calling Mrs. Markham Barbara. Doesn't sound right. Now, it's weird, though. I don't have a problem calling Marge. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. I never called her Miss Dupree in my whole life, but it's weird. But, I mean, like the ones I grew up around, I know all their first names. I just can't say it. It's because of the way my mom and dad raised me. Why did my mom and dad raise me like that? Because they wanted me to turn out right. They wanted me to be, you know, because they love me. They love me and they wanted me to do the right thing. They wanted me to treat people right. They tried to teach me all these things. Well, all of us did that with our kids. You know, we love them, so we chase them, man. You had to. Sometimes you got to get firm with them, man. You had to do that. You have to do that. God says it, man. God tells us that. Ride on the backs will do some good. Lots of kids in this world could use a ride on their backs. And I like the older ones, I like to put it up to their head and move it. Give them that old wood shampoo. But they need it. And then we see his love and his patience, that the Lord had patience. He had patience with doubters. Think about old Thomas, man. You know, we'd get aggravated with that, wouldn't we? All the stuff that Thomas saw his whole life. All the things that Thomas saw was life with Christ. All the miracles, man, the prayers he heard, the feeding and this and that and the raising of the dead and all that. And he knew the other disciples. What were they doing? Lying to each other all the time? I mean, did they have to start out every sentence with, well, let me be honest with you, like they haven't been the whole time? Huh? It's a lesson for you. Never use that phrase. Let me be honest with you. What have you been doing? Huh? Let me be honest with you. I mean, they said, hey, we saw the risen Christ. And I ain't going to believe until I see him. And Jesus is probably over there. And this is, I mean, he's probably not, but this is what we could picture him going, what have I got to do? You know? And so what happened was he made an appearance, and then he made another appearance a week later, and Thomas was there. And what did he do? He had patience. He went up there, hey, Thomas, knucklehead, you know, now what? What are you going, here I am? No. He said, come here. Hey, Thomas, come here. I want you to be sure. Go ahead and put your finger right there. Right here. Go ahead. He was patient with him, you know, teaching him. You know, he knows we're all different, right? He knows that. He was patient with people that doubt. What about the disciples when Jesus said, you know, they said, Master, we don't have anything to eat. There's all these people. We got 5,000 people out here. He said, What we got around here? Well, I found this kid. He got a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, a few loaves of bread. He said, bring them to me. He said, Master, this isn't enough bread. Just bring it here. Just get over here. Man, you know, he didn't do that. Just get over here. Huh? And this is why. And you know, in that story, this is what I heard a guy preach on this one time, a long time ago. And I think it's right. How many baskets of fragments were left? 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? Apostles were there? 12 apostles. Each one of them. I can see it now. The guy I heard preaching, he said, they look like a sheep killing dog sneaking off with their tail between their legs, carrying them baskets of fragments left. And they all said, oh, it ain't going to be enough. Fed them all and had 12 baskets full of fragments. They all took them home to the wives or whatever, took them home. Huh? He had patience with them, man, and he showed them over and over. And then after that, Thomas still doubted. You know, after that happened, Thomas doubted. I should have got it in chronological order right there. And so, you know, Jesus was patient, long-suffering, and patience goes with that. And listen, this is what I was going to tell you about Peter. Peter would fit right here. In Mark 16:7, after his resurrection, Jesus gave a message to the women who visited the tomb to tell the disciples. He said, tell them this. Now listen to this carefully. Mark 16:7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth forth before you into Galilee. It's probably the angels speaking. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, Peter had denied him at the cross. Wasn't Peter a disciple? Why did he think he singled out that one name right there? Huh? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell Peter. Because Peter probably felt like, you know what? I'm messed up bad. Huh? Lord's done with me. I don't even think I'm a disciple. If he calls for the disciples, I better not go. He probably felt like he was too ashamed. He said, tell the disciple and tell Peter. Come on. Huh? Go on down there. You're going to see me when you get into Galilee. And he did. He saw him on the Galilee. See that? Well, that's long suffering. Huh? You would have thought by now, and we think the same thing. How, you know, and the Lord even told him, you know, before that cock crows, you know, you're going to deny me three times, Pete's sake. And you're, Pete's sake, maybe that's where we get that from. Pete's sake. Probably, I mean, maybe that's where we get that from. You know, you're thinking, for Pete's sake, why in the world didn't you see it and ready? You're getting ready to deny the Lord, you know. Oh, wait a minute, he told me I was going to deny. I'd have just stopped at two. Just stop at two, man, and say, you know, I mean, because, you know, there had to be conviction there, right? There had to be conviction. But, man, I mean, he was a disciple. He needed to hear his name. He needed to hear Jesus say his name. He really did. And realized that he was forgiven. He was still a disciple. Jesus knew that Peter was discouraged. Jesus probably was discouraged when Peter denied. Now Jesus knows that Peter is discouraged because he denied him, you know. He knows that. And he knew that Peter was even brokenhearted. I'm sure he knew that he had a broken heart. He knows our hearts, right? I believe he's really patient with us there, you know, when he knows that. How many of you fail and you know you shouldn't have failed and you're just ready to just kick your own rear end? Which, you know, you're just ready to, huh? Jesus knows when we feel that way. He knows him. So he has patience with us. And all that, you know, and he forgives. And here's the thing, that willingness to serve. He showed his love for men and his willingness to serve when you think about this. His love to the disciples would manifest in that same way. Here's a great text right here. It's familiar to you. I'll get you in and find my bookmark. And John chapter 13. I thought I put a bookmark in. Yep, it's not sticking out. In John 13, you know this text right here very well. In verse 1, it said, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There it is. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know that story, man. He's going to wash their feet. He's going to sit down there. Here was Jesus, man, about to go to the cross. He said, I'm going to show him something. He's going to be a servant. Well, he washed their feet because he needed washing, but he was also teaching them to be a servant, man. That's a menial job. Washing somebody's feet. Now, there was a custom in that day. This wasn't, you got dirty walking around in sandals from the bathhouse back. And if you came to a guest house, if they had any money at all, they probably had a servant. And the servant that they had, they didn't do it, you know, but the servant would stoop down. This was servant's work, the lowest class of society. They would wash off the dust off their feet and everything so they'd be comfortable while they were there at the house. Jesus did it. Got down there and washed the dirt off their feet. Kind of think about it. When he died on the cross, he was kind of washing the dirt off our life in a way. But, you know, he washed that dirt off their feet. And what was he showing us? Huh? Man, that's how we should love our fellow man, where they have a need. And it's got to be God that does it. Because we can't do it. God does it through us. I'll tell you a story, and I'm not telling you this. I'm not bragging on me because I didn't want to do this at all. It's just God do it through me. I mean, it even really gets me kind of queasy thinking about it. But me and Sherry, I was a chaplain at the Bryan Center. A lot of them people in there got ALS or they're on ventilators and they can't move around. There was this young guy, he was just in his 20s. I used to go talk to him every time I got there. I forgot he got like cerebral palsy or something. I forgot what it was for sure. Couldn't use his hands. And he ended up dying in there eventually, but we go in there, but his mind was fine. He could talk to you about anything. His mind was sharp. His just body was just worthless. And, you know, them nurses are stretched out. I'm not blaming them, but I went in there to see him. And I don't remember if Sherry was with me that day. And he had this, like, coming out of his nose. It was this white, foamy-looking stuff. And it was just all running down over his mouth. He had a little bit of a beard. I mean, it was just like, and it was just hard to look at him. And trust me on this, I did not want to clean his face. But I just couldn't leave him like that. I just couldn't do it. And I said, man, I said, you need to get cleaned up, don't you? He said, yeah, I've been wringing the thing. I mean, it's just all, ugh. So they have a bathroom there, and there was some towels in there. They had a big white towel, and I got it warm water. I got it all warmed up water and everything, and I didn't have no gloves or nothing, man. And I got over there, man, and I wiped his face all down and everything. My flesh didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do it. It's just God doing it, man. I mean, you know, there'd probably been a time I'd have turned and went the other way or left somebody, but I couldn't leave him like that. And I was thinking, man, if that was me laying there, man, I cleaned him up as good as them nurses ever did. Got him washed up and went in there and put the towel in the bathroom. Man, he was so thankful. But I just didn't want, I mean, it was God doing it through us, you know, being a servant to somebody. I couldn't do that job I don't think I could do it for a living. But you got to do what you got to do sometime, right? And you think about if that was you laying there in that thing. And you might not want to do it, man. But you got to, you know, you just got to go in there and do what God would do. And maybe that was just a test. Maybe he's never like that before and he was never like that any other time. It wasn't like sometime that year I think he died. I got to see his dad, met him and all, but Man, I mean, a servant. Jesus was a servant. Jesus would have done it. Huh? Jesus, if he'd get down and wash your feet, he would have done it. And he did do it right then. He did do it. It wasn't me doing it. He did it. And so that's how Christ, and that's how, so how does he show Jesus has died and he resurrected and he went to heaven? But now he's living through his us on this earth. So how does he show fellow man how his love? It's through us. It's through us. That's what he does. And what did he do? He stooped down and washed her feet. He stooped down and washed her feet. A menial job. There's other things. It doesn't mean we got to wash feet, but it means there's things we're going to have to do, you know, to show the love of God, things that we don't want to do. You know, in the flesh, we don't want to do it. But it's showing the love of God to somebody. You know, you show them the love that way. And so, man, the Bible says, tells us this too. He goes to prepare a place for us, the Bible tells us. Listen to what he said. John 14:3. Here's another thing you got to catch. Pay attention to the details. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say specifically that I bring you to heaven. He said, I bring you to myself. Now he's in heaven. But he's not saying, he's saying, I bring you, I will receive you into, he didn't say, I'll receive you into my home. I'll not receive you into heaven. He said, I will receive you unto myself. Myself. His very self. And that's what he wanted more than anything. Why into himself? Because he loves us. He wants us to himself. He just doesn't want us there hanging around, just taking up space in heaven somewhere. He wants to bring us to himself. That's love. That's a love statement right there. That's a deeper thing than just, hey, I'm going to heaven. No, you're going to be with Jesus. Amen. You're going to be with Jesus. He's bringing you to himself, not just to his area code. He's bringing you to himself. And that's his great love. And listen to this. You think we're looking forward to that day? He is looking forward to that day. Jesus is looking forward to the day when he brings us to himself. Huh? That's the picture that God paints. Man, he's holy, boy. He's holy, and he has love for fellow men, and he has love for God the Father. He loves the Father, and he loves us. This is the picture that we're seeing of Christ, you know, in a verbal picture. Amen? What a blessing right there. Come on up here, Paul. I'm done. We'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for getting me through this here tonight. I have to lose my voice, but I'm thankful for that. Thank you for the love you showed towards us. We know we don't deserve it. We examine our own self. We look at our life. We look at our past. We look at our present life. Lord, we don't deserve a thing. Well, we deserve something, but it's not good. And we're just so thankful that you do love us, Lord, and you've showed us so many ways. Forgive us, Lord, where we don't love you the same way. Lord, forgive us when we're disobedient. Lord, forgive us when we just put other things in front of you, Lord, and forgive us when we don't love men the way you do. We don't allow you to love men through us. Forgive us of that, Lord. Help us to do that. I know if we do that, you said you'd draw all men unto yourself. You're doing it through us. Help us to realize it. Have your will and way here with us in our invitation time tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.